Listener-supported KFUO invites you to listen live to our annual Share-a-thon. It's your opportunity to show your support to KFUO. If you can't join us live, please prayerfully consider supporting us by calling 314-996-1518 and asking about our giving levels. You can also click the Give Now button on our webpage. Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are your listener-supported messenger of good news, always trying to bring that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ out to you to encourage you wherever you are and right now with our daily lectionary study, helping you to rightly discern law and gospel, increasing its value in your worldview that you might know how to discern the times around you by knowing what God has surely said. We're looking today at Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15, and my guest on the line is Pastor James Yonkers of First Lutheran Church in Floralla, Alabama. If you got a question or a comment about the text, Jesus before Pilate in the Gospel of Mark, you can give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, or, as always, send me a tweet at Rev Fisk on Twitter. We'll take your question or comment on the air, try to give you a good answer. Assuming that we don't get rained out, hailed out, or blown out, Pastor Yonkers on the line with storms heading your way down there in Alabama.
Yeah, we're doing fine here in Floralla, right on the Florida border, but the governor has declared a state of emergency, and my son's school has been canceled, so... But we're doing all right so far.
Your son might be a little more excited about the storm than a number of other people, I imagine.
Yes, he kind of jumped up and went, yay.
Yeah, exactly. Congregation getting ready for Holy Week. Any special things taking place this week?
We got our services on Thursday. We celebrate the institution of the Lord's Supper. And on Friday, we remember our Lord's death and crucifixion for our sins. And so that's what we're really looking forward to this Holy Week. And that will be our focus.
All right. And so moving into Mark chapter 15, a bit of a shorter text today that we've been dealing with. We've been having to speed over things today. I think we've got to slow it down a little bit. But anything we should know about the context, anything that you want to bring to bear from earlier in Mark's gospel?
Well, I think one of the things, one of the things that really struck me is how easily it is to just go into the history and ignore the theology and the real message that Mark's presenting us. If we get too far astray into the history and all of the wonderful details, we can spend forever researching. But Mark's message here is Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, and that's what we got to focus on.
Well, he certainly has been building toward that idea, especially, I think, just by kind of way of review for everybody out there listening, no one has recognized that yet. Mark has told us that right off the bat. He said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the only one who's called him that so far has been a demon. And yet we're going to see, not today, but as we move, I believe it's going to be Friday at the cross. Might be tomorrow. We're going to see, finally, someone's going to get it. And it's the last person in the world you would think. It's not Peter. He just denied him yesterday. It's not the disciples. They've all fled away. It's not going to be Pilate today either, although Pilate seems to be closer to understanding his innocence than anybody else does. But it is. But what does it mean to be the Son of God, too, becomes a major question.
Right. I mean, so many people, they're expecting a great warrior king riding a stallion as one would in war, and yet how did Jesus come on Palm Sunday? He came riding a donkey, and that's what the kings rode in peacetime. And so Jesus comes to bring peace to the people when they're expecting him to be a great rebel warrior.
Right, the unexpected Messiah. And again, in Mark's gospel, I think this was in yesterday's text, the disciples had swords in the garden. They were ready to jump forward and fight for the future of the kingdom. And Jesus, his kingdom is of a different message. So again, also in yesterday, we saw Peter in the courtyard denying Jesus, but this means that he's been before the trial or the mock trial of the high priests, and they have accused him. They've gotten him to, in their mind, blaspheme by calling himself the Christ and the Son of God. And now they're going to go, and they're not allowed to murder him themselves. They are under another king. So they got to go to the local authorities, and this is what's going to happen here. Verse 1 of chapter 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Now, Mark doesn't tell us much about Pilate here. He kind of assumes that we know who he is. He just calls him Pilate. It's kind of a weird thing.
Yeah. Well, Mark's one of the shorter Gospels, and so some of these details that are drawn out in Matthew or Luke or even in John are kind of left just assuming that you know it. And I think this is one of those examples. Pilate, everyone knew who Pilate was. He was the governor not too long ago. And so people would remember who he is, just as we remember Carter and Reagan. So.
Well, and I think even this is one of those places where there is, and maybe this debate's a little narrow, but there's this movement in modern scholarship that would say that Mark was the first gospel because it's primitive and fast and kind of stupid. It's kind of written by a dumb guy. And that Matthew and Luke come along and they take from Mark the important things and then they fix it up and make it really good. But this is one of those things that kind of flips it all on its head. Maybe Mark is saying, no, you have Matthew and you have Luke. We know those gospels, so I don't need to tell you about who Pilate is. I want to draw your attention to something else. I want to focus in on something else. And so I would say this is actually a place that argues for not what they call Markan priority, but Matthean priority or primacy, that Matthew probably came first. And Mark is just assuming you've read Matthew's book, and now he's going to give you a different edge to the story. Any thoughts about that?
Well, I the thought of priority, which one came first? You hear Mark from a lot of people. When I was taking classes, depending on which professor you had, you heard Matthean priority, Lucan priority, or John priority. The fact is, we don't know which one came first. What we do know is these Gospels have been accepted since their writing and that they are the Word of God, and they all tell one story about Jesus Christ and who he is.
Right, amen to that. And then before we move out, I don't want to skip by verse 1 too fast either. As soon as it was morning, I think if we take John's Gospel, we understand this is still dark, but it's very early in the morning. They want to get this done, and they're trying to, in a sense, do it secretly. They don't want everyone to know about this because they can get some crowds to be on their side, but they maybe can't get everybody to be on their side. But then you also have this consultation, the elders, the scribes, the whole council comes together, and you got to kind of assume, I think, that they basically are deciding, we can't kill him, but we want to, so let's go to Pilate and see if we can persuade him.
Exactly right. You know, they get the small group together that's against him, and they go, what can we do? We can't do what we want. Let's try to use the Roman occupation that we hate already, but let's try to use them for our good and our purposes here. And so they hand Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified.
And Pilate's opening question, again, Mark cuts right to the chase. He doesn't really set us up much. You got to wonder where Pilate's even getting these ideas. But Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Well, is that what the Pharisees have accused him of saying to try to, because Pilate's not going to kill him for saying that he's the Messiah if he means a prophet or a great rabbi or a teacher or even the Son of God who does miracles. Pilate's not going to kill him for that. So they got to accuse him of something that the Romans are going to think are illegal. An insurrection is going to be one of those things. So you got that edge of this, and please respond to that if you want. And then you also got the edge where Jesus has this really enigmatic answer. Well, you said so. Right? What does that mean?
Well, that's Jesus' way. You're right on with the reason he's accused of being the king of the Jews is exactly right. Romans don't care if you're a god. Romans don't care if you're a prophet or a teacher. What they care about is if you accept the Roman rule in Judea. And what did Jesus say when they tried to trap him the first time? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. You know, see, he didn't commit any crime there, but they bring him before Pilate with this issue. He said he's the king of the Jews. And so Pilate gives him the accusation, are you the king of the Jews? And what does Jesus say? He says, you have said that I am. What's this mean? This means I'm not going to deny the truth, but I'm not going to throw it in your face, and I'm not no threat to you as the Roman government. I've said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and I owe you my allegiance as an earthly power, as I am a human being.
The phrase that gets translated there, as you have said so, is really very simple. It's so you say, or you say. Mm-hmm. That's it. There's not much more there. And it's just such a strange response. And I want to think that it maybe isn't as strange as it comes off in English. Like, so you say. Right. Or I'm not going to deny it. It's kind of a colloquial way of saying it. But it certainly, that's just it. And this is what amazes Pilate here, is that Jesus isn't going to own it in a way that that says, I'm rebelling against you, as you just said, but neither is he going to defend himself against all these accusations. And that's kind of what comes then, right? And the chief priests accused him of many things. And we don't really know what those are, but it's not just of being king, but it's got to be in this line of, they're not saying, well, he broke the Sabbath and he taught his disciples to not wash their hands before they eat. Those are not the accusations that are being brought. There are some other form of accusations being brought. But what we don't know what that is. Mark, in a sense, doesn't care. What he cares about is that Pilate says, well, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, and so Pilate was amazed at his silence.
Because any other man, what's our first reaction? We have to defend ourselves. We have to jump in there and respond loudly and boisterously to whatever accusations to defend ourselves. Where Jesus hears these false accusations against him, and he lets them, you know, I'm not going to give credence to these. I'm not going to give any sort of validity to these accusations. I'm just going to, these are accusations, and how do I defend myself against something which is so blatantly false?
Right. You have this level where, you know, the more that you protest, the more it can make you appear to be guilty. And I like what you said right at the start there, too. We have a habit as humans that our gut reaction, our instinct first step move is to say, I'm righteous. It doesn't matter if it was a false accusation or someone's telling you something good about yourself. What we want to do is we want to build ourselves up even more, and we do that by self-justifying. And Jesus isn't in the business of self-justifying. He really doesn't care what you think.
Right. He's here to justify his people. He's here to justify us, and he knows his own righteousness. Remember, we can look at this from the human perspective. We can look at this from the divine perspective. And we see that the two natures of Christ must be arguing deep inside him. I'd love to get inside that mind, but the text doesn't let us do that. So,
and then again, Pilate's amazement. You got to imagine, I mean, this is a guy, he's a governor of Judea. That is not a position anybody is excited about getting put into. If you're a Roman nobleman and then they say, well, you get to go be governor of Judea next, this is a place where people go to politically die. And on top of that, you have to deal with this because of that. I mean, the reason for that is you have to deal with this really, really raucous, weird Jewish people with all their strange anomalies, and their constantly unwilling to let Roman rule be what it is. There's a number of rebellions that take place. Certainly, on top of that, then Pilate's got the normal work of he's got to judge cases of theft and murder and whatnot all the time. So he's always seeing someone before him who's accused of something, and punishment has to be meted out. And they're always going to be making every possible attempt to not get crucified, because crucifixion is awful. Nobody wants this. And yet, here is a man just different than everybody else. And we know, again, from other Gospels how stunned Pilate is by this, that he goes and talks to his wife. She says she has a dream about it, and don't touch that man. And I mean, he's really bothered by what's going on. We only get that he was amazed here.
That's part of Mark's simplicity, and he sums it all up, and he was amazed. That's a phrase Mark likes. Amazed, astonished, you know. Baffled might be another word, you know, not able to make sense of what's going on completely, but knowing it's an important thing.
Yeah, interesting, you know, star-crossed, right? Like Jesus is silent, and it kind of silences Pilate for a moment.
Right.
He doesn't know what to say. He's become unanswerable, as the saying goes. Any thoughts about verses 1 to 5 more before we move on?
I think we covered those verses are pretty straightforward. Just important to realize how Jesus acted in a very correct way. As you said, you have said so. Just as you said to his mother, Mother, what does this have to do with me, woman, when he turned the water into wine at Cana, a very respectful response, which we might not understand or misunderstand today.
Right, and so speaking truth wherever he is.
Yes.
Now then, so it moves into a little bit of a background here on what Pilate's habit at the feast was. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them, the Jewish people, one prisoner for whom they asked. It wasn't Christmas time for them, but it was like unto Christmas time for them. It's the biggest festival of the year in one way. And so Pilate is trying, if you know the history of Pilate, there's all sorts of trouble going on for him. There has just been a bunch of people he's had to have killed up in the north, and they were in a rebellion. And coming down, when there were uprisings, they would happen at things like this feast. And so he's trying to find a way to placate the people and kind of keep them calm, which is why them bringing Jesus to him, like, this isn't what he wants. This is the opposite of what he wants, is this kind of major stark event that could set off a riot. So anyway, he has this habit of releasing a prisoner for them. And then you have this little bit that about among the rebels in prison who committed murder in the insurrection. This may not have been the one that Pilate had their blood mingle with their sacrifices, but certainly from this class or the party of the Zealots, who are a military subgroup of the Jews trying to be the Maccabees of old, trying to be David of old, casting off the oppressor. Among them is a man who's called Barabbas. And one neat piece about that, Barabbas means literally the son of the father. That's the name of this other guy. So now you have two sons of the father kind of being set in the balance with each other.
Yeah, you know, now you have the one who the people are going to like. He's the one they were expecting, the military one who came to conquer and cast out Rome, versus the good shepherd, the lamb, the one who came to suffer for his people and pay for their sins. And guess which one the people are going to like? It's the same one we'd choose if we saw him. We want our hero. They say who he committed murder in the insurrection, that he fought in the insurrection and so committed murder in fighting in an insurrection, but one which was supported a lot by the people, and one which a lot of the people would have been behind.
My guest, Pastor James Yonkers, the First Lutheran Church in Florala, Alabama, talking about Mark chapter 15 and Jesus before Pilate. This is his time. We'll be right back.
Lutheran Senior Services is your resource when it comes to senior living care. Join LSS at 10 a.m. every other Thursday on Faith and Family to hear from senior living and care experts, getting helpful information for you and your family, from nutritious and delicious recipes to what's going on with Medicare and Medicaid, to all the options available for senior living. Lutheran Senior Services has over 158 years of excellence and exceptional care, and they're sharing their knowledge with you. Lutheran Senior Services, lssliving.org.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. There are thousands of children awaiting adoption into loving families. States often contract with adoption agencies to place these children, but there is a movement to block faith-based agencies from these contracts. I speak with First Liberty's Peter Sprigg about this on World Lutheran News Digest, Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30.
Time on Worldwide KFUO, our daily lectionary study, looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15, Jesus before Pilate. If you got a question or comment for myself or my guest, Pastor James Yonkers, you can give us a call at 1-800-730-2727 or tweet me your question or comment at Riv Fisk on that thing we call the interwebs. We'll take your question or comment there. We left off where we had just kind of been discussing a little in detail that Pilate has this habit of trying to quell the possibility of an uprising or a revolt, which would get back to Rome. The news of it would get back to Rome, and it would make him look like a poor governor among the Jews, which these often would happen, if they did happen, at some of their festivals, when you have a lot of people gathered together. And so he kind of sees this happening here. But one of his practices is to release a prisoner from among those who are of the Jewish blood. And at this time, there was a prisoner who was part of the Zealot movement, which was a warlike movement. His name was Son of the Father, and he had committed murder in a recent insurrection. And verse 8 is then where we pick up, that the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. So you got a group of people who want a prisoner to be released. And you got to think, this is not, the Pharisees and the scribes are not the ones putting the crowd up to this at this point. This is another group of people kind of putting a kink in their plans, because, oops, you're going to see Pilate's going to use this to try to release Jesus. That's not what we want to have happen. But they're asking for this. And Pilate right away, he says, well, here's my way out of this situation. And he answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? And this is important here, too, that he constantly refers to Jesus as the King of the Jews. Like, he is acknowledging Jesus' sovereignty. It's kind of weird. Thoughts about that?
Well, I think the important thing is here, they came to Pilate asking him for something. And I think that shows, you know, Pilate's at the top of this. He's in control right now at the start, because they come to him asking, will you please do for us what you normally do and release a prisoner of our choosing? And Pilate kind of takes it there and goes, sure. Do you want this murderer in the Roman view of Barabbas, or do you want Jesus, King of the Jews? Do you want me to release your king to you, or do you want me to release to you a murderer? Which one do you want? Putting it in their hands. And I think Pilate's expecting them to choose Jesus. After all, it was only through because of jealousy that they brought him to Pilate, and now he wants to release Jesus and thinks this is going to be the time. And we'll see what happens with that as the text goes on.
And maybe what I said is a little backwards even, that Pilate thinks he's actually the king. If anything, this means Pilate doesn't think he's actually the king. Because if he really were a king, like a threat to the Roman government, there's no way he'd release him. But
right.
He, you know, as you said, verse 10, for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up, that they do not want Jesus taking their place in the minds of the people as a leader among the people. They're clawing and climbing for their own power and trying to use Rome to get rid of somebody they don't like. And Pilate doesn't want to be a puppet of the Jews any more than he wants to be a puppet of anybody else.
But he's still grasping for power, just as the priests and the scribes are doing. And you notice the only one not grasping for power right now is Jesus.
Right, right.
Who's the source of all authority.
Yeah, right. So, and that's a bit of a miracle or a teaching there right in itself, that the one guy who actually has total power and doesn't need to try to grab it is the one who won't use it.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's a lesson for us, too. You know, and what's that say? It says, know who we are, know what our powers are, or authority is, and don't try to step beyond it. And here Jesus respects the authority of the chief priests. He doesn't overturn their tables here like he did earlier at the start of Holy Week. But what he does is he submits to authority of the chief priests and the elders, and he submits to the authority of Pilate, honoring their authority, which is given to them by him.
Well, and doing this because he knows why he's here. He hasn't come to serve himself. He has come to die, and this is the way it's going to happen. He's already prayed to the Father, you know, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, God has pretty clearly said no. He sent Judas, who betrayed him with the kiss, and it moves all right along as the prophecies have said. And so, well, so be it, right? He's not going to lift up his voice to try to get out of saving the world. That he's set to the task. So verse 11 then, though, we're getting all this from the conflict between the crowds and Pilate more than Jesus. I mean, Jesus is kind of stage left right here, right? But the chief priests stir up the crowd to have him, Pilate, release for them Barabbas instead. So they come, they ask for a prisoner. He says, well, what about this guy Jesus? He's not really a problem. No, give us Barabbas. And now this is a guy Pilate does not want to release. This is a guy who's part of a problem and caused more problems for him, but he's now kind of like in the Herod and his daughter situation. His hands have been bound. He said he's going to do it. Whoever they ask for is whoever they're going to ask for. So when they start asking for Barabbas, he's like, oh, I don't want that. And so he said to them again, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? Like, really? Really, guys? You got this guy over here who hasn't done anything wrong. He's a bit of a weirdo. But really, what am I supposed to do with him now? Kind of ask the question. And then they cry out to him, crucify him. Yeah.
And Pilate is kind of flabbergasted by this, and he's expecting them to say, give us Jesus and do what you will with Barabbas. He's a murderer. But remember, that's from the Roman perspective. Pilate is thinking all this from the Roman perspective. He's not in the mind of the Jewish people. And then Pilate again said to them, then what should I do with the man you call King of the Jews? There again, he's trying to say, I want to release him to you. I'll even call him a king if you want here. Just let's settle down here. I'll release Jesus. I'll crucify or punish Barabbas, and we'll all be good during this feast, and we don't have to have another rebellion, right? And that's Pilate's goal.
And there's some real irony in this, too, if we track the history of what happens to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, that when Rome finally does come and destroy the nation and tear down all the walls on the temple as Jesus prophesied they would, it is in retaliation against the party of the Zealots. This party, the group who they are choosing right now to be their set free prisoner, to be their leader, what they eventually do is they take over the temple. They slaughter the priests there, which is kind of anti-Jewish in itself, but they set up as a military compound, as a fortress, which it was. It could have been. It was a massive stone structure. They set up as a fortress, and that's what finally causes Rome to do more than just send a few legions down to keep the peace. They send the armies of Rome down, and they just wipe Israel off the map to the point where there was no Israel again, if we're going to talk in a national political sense, until the 1960s. You know, 2,000 years, this lasts connected to this decision right here.
Yeah. And remember, with that, who built the temple? You know, it was King Herod who redid the temple. It was Rome that redid the temple. And now they have this great building. And like you said, it could be used as a fortress. But when the Jews tried to use it for their fortress, that's when the Romans came and flattened it in 70 AD and destroyed the temple and caused the diaspora and all that history many of us know so well. But here, Pilate's trying to prevent that again. Pilate's trying to stumble in through this, not knowing what to do. And I think anyone in leadership has been in a position where they've been stumbling, not sure what to do. And Pilate knows Jesus is innocent, wants to release him, but knows that his power is limited because of the rebellious nature of the people. And if he does that, he's going to be facing a rebellion, so doesn't do the right thing and puts him up against Barabbas, who the people choose.
And Pilate is even more flabbergasted, in a sense, here by what they say, that they shout, "Crucify him," because crucifixion was not, it wasn't like you go to the court and no matter what you did, you get crucified. Crucifixion was reserved as the chief, final, worst punishment you could get. There are many other things you can do to punish somebody that doesn't, even that involve their death, that doesn't involve crucifixion. This is torture of the highest level. It is a slow and agonizing death designed to convince everybody who sees it, because it's public too, it's out on the road for everybody to see, it's designed to convince everybody who sees it not to do what that guy did. Whatever he did, you don't do that. And so generally it was reserved for two major groups: thieves and then runaway slaves that would try to escape. Those are two of the main things that crucifixion was for. And so Pilate, you know, it's kind of like when they say crucify him, he says, why? Like, that's not the punishment for this. What evil has he done?
Right, and that's why we'll see he tries other punishments at first, and because Pilate perceives he's no danger to me, he doesn't need to be made an example of. I don't care if people wander through Judea talking about the Jewish scriptures and visiting the synagogues and what saying they're fulfilled in your midst today. Pilate doesn't care about that. Rome doesn't care about that. And so he's going to seek ways to appease the crowd and release Jesus, even as they cry, crucify him, crucify him. And as we look at this crowd, and you've alluded to it too, is what happened to the people that on Palm Sunday were hailing him as a king? And I think here we got the theory, I think, of two different crowds works pretty well. That or how finicky we as people can be, that we love a person one day and the next day are willing to crucify him.
And both of those things hold a certain element of truth, and the finickiness of our nature, or of, we could even say, of our faith, the quickness of us to disbelieve when a moment of something we don't like happens is certainly there. Although I think I would be holding the party that the crowd that was there on Sunday morning, afternoon, as Jesus is entering the town and everyone's shouting Hosanna, those are faithful Jews. Where are they right now? They're at home asleep, because this was Christmas Eve. They just had the Passover meal. It's family time. Everything is good. We're going to sleep. We'll wake up in the morning, and it's the day of preparation for the Passover. So what that means is we got a Sabbath coming up. We got to get ready for that Sabbath. It's a great Sabbath. We know that as well. So that's where most of them are. And this crowd that's here is somebody else entirely.
Right. And I can lean to that as well. I try to bind myself very clearly to the text, which doesn't mention these facts. So we have to kind of look in and go, well, what is going on, and see all the possibilities.
Well, you know, and with that, then the idea that the finickiness of human nature, that we do have this tendency to believe when we want to. Believe when somebody's scratching our back. But the moment that there's a little bit of suffering, we turn. Or the moment that there's a promise of some other thing, we're willing to give it up. So in either case, so Pilate is confused. He doesn't think that this, whatever this guy's done, it's not worthy of crucifixion. So he says, why? Well, where's the evil? But they shout all the more, crucify him. And this is where Pilate's fear of insurrection, it really dominates him. He can't let this turn into a riot. We know from history, he's already in trouble with leadership in Rome. If he gets called out of this place and replaced, he's going to end his life in exile as a nobody, which actually does happen later. It doesn't save him to do this, but this is what he does. And so, last verse, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them the son of the father, Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, a word that means another penalty, severe beatings, usually using a whip, and we know from other places that a whip is used here. The whip could have pieces of bone or metal embedded in it so that it would cause grave damage. 39 lashes was considered to be just shy of killing you with the whip, and we also know that's what Jesus received. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified, and really, really set up for the final kind of Good Friday set of events here. Certainly, we can see in Pilate us, too, the desire to satisfy the world, the desire to satisfy the crowd, the cowardice of our nature in the face of, do I need to suffer for what I believe? And a little bit there, maybe even of the parable of the sower and that seed that falls on ground, which rises up at first, but it's amongst the weeds and then the cares and pleasures of this life, or it's amongst the rocks, the sun which scorches their lack of a root with persecution. It drives faith away. And so the last thing we should do here is basically look down our nose at Pilate. We should see that, you know, in Pilate's place, we probably wouldn't be any better. And really, Jesus is dying even for Pilate, even if Pilate never believes it.
Yeah, and you know, Pilate here, we got to remember his job. The chief job of Rome that they were worried about is keep the empire together, keep the empire in good working order. They weren't so concerned about the justice part of it, but make sure everything runs smoothly. And that's Pilate's job. That's his vocation. That's what's expected of him. And he's trying to do what is expected of him, even when he knows it's not quite the right just thing, if we want to be very kind to him. And as he scourged him, as you said, the scourging, that is a terrible punishment in and of itself. You know, and where are the disciples here? We think you've mentioned, you know, the being strong in our faith with the sword and the seed and whatnot. Where's Peter? He's already denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus said he would, just as Peter declared, I will never do. And so Jesus is left here alone. He's left here beaten. He's left here already suffering a near fatal punishment from Pilate as he's given a heavy cross to carry through town up the hill of Calvary, where he'll be hung and crucified for you and for me, not because of anything he's done, but because on the earthly side of things, because there's a leader who doesn't know what to do and an angry crowd. And on the spiritual side of things, because this is the will of the Father, this has been the plan from all eternity, that for us men and for our salvation, he will come down and he'll be crucified for us, and then will most certainly again be risen up, and we will be risen up with him through our baptism. And that's the deep meaning here, that's beyond history, that's beyond what we can find in a history book. And that is the gospel that is here.
My guest, Pastor James Yonkers of First Lutheran Church in Floral, Alabama, preaching the gospel of Jesus, preaching Christ and him crucified for you. Pastor Yonkers, thanks for being my guest here today. You stay safe in these storms, all right?
We will. Thank you very much.
Absolutely. The great transaction is set to take place. Everyone has abandoned him, and the one righteous man who ever lived is left alone, ready to die. But to die not for what he deserved, rather for what you and I deserve. It was my sin, your sin, that hung him in that place, and yet he willingly takes it on so that he might give to you what he did deserve. That the true Son of the Father, dying for the sins of the world, might give to you the inheritance of being a son of God, the inheritance of the children of light, being made a member of his body, being called out of darkness into his holy church, into his assembling of those who believe that what he's done is enough to justify us in the eyes of God. The great transaction is ready to take place. It's going to happen in tomorrow's text. Kind of want to get to it now, don't you? You have to tune in tomorrow, 8 o'clock, for the daily lectionary study here on His Time. Until then, keep this little bit in mind. Christ knew exactly what he was doing all along. This was never a question for him about where he was going to go. And he did it with one thing in mind. You. Just as when he sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh, he did it for you. For you who are his creature. For you who he would take no pleasure in destroying. For you whom he loves. He gave his only begotten Son, that you, believing in him, might have eternal life. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Worldview Watch, a little more Pastor Jeff Hemmer talking about his new book, Man Up, on the other side of this break. Stick around.